All right, we have an interesting lesson ahead of us, and our lessons will kind of overlap, so if you didn't hear something you wanted to hear about, you'll probably get it next week's lesson. I try to bring in all four Gospels wherever I can so that you have a complete picture of the Lord's sacrifice for us. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we're entering into a territory that only you know about. Only you know the depth of the weight of all of our sins. Lord, we can't even imagine how horrible that was. But you're such a gracious, wonderful, loving Savior, Lord. I would have thrown Peter out, and yet you drew him in and gave him the first opportunity to share the gospel. What an amazing God you are. And we thank you, Lord, that Joanna's with you and many of our other friends, Pat Daly and others, Lord. We rejoice, Lord, that that's why we study the Word of God, so that we're ready to stand in your presence. And I pray that every woman here today will be indeed ready to stand in your presence. Help us, Lord, help the Chan family at this point. We certainly pray that much good might come out of this and that the family might pull together and be comforted. Thank you, Lord, that you're just a prayer away. Thank you for your word. Teach us now, Lord. Be our teacher, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's incredible that the religious leaders put together history's greatest crime during Israel's holiest festival. I want you to get that. It's incredible that the religious leaders could put together history's greatest crime during Israel's holiest festival. Before Passover, they were expected to remove all the leaven or the yeast from their homes. Now, my husband and I spent a week in Israel during the Passover time, and today, only the very Orthodox, the Hasidic group, go through their homes and get rid of all the leaven, and they take it out and they burn it. But if you're trying to get a taxi, or if you're trying to get an Israeli bus around Passover, you certainly wouldn't be able to, because everything shuts down. Or you can get an Arab one, so it's not too bad. But they clean out their houses, at least the Orthodox do. And why do they go to all this trouble? It's a picture of their ancestors leaving Egypt in haste. First, there was the fact that they wouldn't have time to bake bread, so they had to take it in cracker form. And then it was the fact that they had to leave in such a hurry that they wouldn't have time to do much of anything except roast their lamb. And that was the Passover lamb, was taking the blood and putting it over the lentils so that the when the Lord came through to kill off all the firstborn, that when he saw the blood, he passed over, and they were able to leave Egypt in a hurry and all in one piece. Well, the religious leaders had cleansed their homes, but they had not cleansed their hearts. They had wanted to arrest Jesus, get rid of him, get him out of the way, but they didn't want an uproar from the people, especially during the festival time, because that would mean the Roman soldiers would come out and slaughter anybody that was creating a problem. So they were in a quandary what to do. Well, Judas came along and solved their problems for them. He would deliver Jesus privately. Judas, who is he? What kind of a man? Well, he was a Judean, and he was the treasurer of the group, and we don't learn until later on that he was also a thief. It seems he wanted to become a disciple in the hopes of attaining a high position in this future kingdom. But he was never a true believer. He never had been cleansed by the Lord. He never had received eternal life. And this Jesus kept talking about dying, kept talking about being given over to the authorities, being arrested even. And I think Judas believed a lot of what the Lord said. But he took it against him, and he wanted bitter retaliation. If you're not going to bring in the kingdom now, then I'll help get you arrested. And that was his thinking. Judas wondered how much money would he be able to get from the Sanhedrin. And it wasn't very much, but it was enough. 30 pieces of silver. So he sold the Savior to the Sanhedrin and sold his soul out to the devil. When you cooperate with Satan, you pay dearly. And Judas, of course, ended by destroying himself. Satan is a liar and a murderer. He's been that way from the beginning. And he reproduced himself perfectly in Judas. Meanwhile, Peter and John were sent to go to the southeast of the city to a place for Jesus and the 12 to celebrate the Passover. They were to look for a man carrying water. Now, that doesn't seem like any big deal, does it? A man carrying a pitcher of water. However, men didn't carry water in those days. Women did. It was women's work. But they haven't heard of modern men and modern women, have they? Well, it would be easy to spot because you simply wouldn't be anybody around except this one man carrying this water, and they were to follow him and make contact with the owner. And the owner would then have supplied all but the lamb. Peter and John would have to take care of that. Wherever they get a lamb, they would go to the temple, they would purchase a lamb, and it would be slaughtered there. And then they would take that lamb, they would take two pieces of pomegranate wood, and they would insert it into the body, one vertically and one horizontally, and then it would be roasted over the fire, and literally it would be in the form of a cross. And so that was their responsibility. One more time, Jesus wanted to gather his disciples to himself. Here he founded a new feast over which the church has commemorated for the past almost 2,000 years. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? They thought the Lord was going to return right away. He didn't. He hasn't. He's still coming. But in 22:19 it says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I'll bet you've heard that 100 times, maybe 1,000 times, maybe 1,000,000 times. But do you ever notice that Jesus is actually giving thanks for the breaking of his body? I think I read right over that. He'll be beaten, bruised, scourged, spiked, and stabbed. And yet he gave thanks. You know, the Lord has told us to give thanks in all things. And so we should give thanks. The next time you receive communion, remember that. Giving thanks. Well, then it goes on to say, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer." He puts the two, go right together here, "is with me at the table," on the table. "And truly the Son of Man goes as," wait a minute, "and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." And so we might ask the question, why Judas? Well, you have to remember, we have to go back in our lessons where Jesus prayed all night before he selected the 12. And God the Father, in his sovereignty, had predetermined that his son should be betrayed by a friend. I don't know if that's ever happened to you or not. That's why that question's in the question, on your questions this week. But it is a horrible thing to be taken to confidence, a friend. You may, it may be an ex-husband, who knows? It may be a brother or sister, and they've betrayed you. And it's so difficult. And yet this was planned all before the foundations of the world. But just because God has this divine foreknowledge does not destroy human responsibility or accountability. Judas made each decision freely. No one twisted his arm. No one caused him to go the direction he did. I think the biggest clue is that the other disciples had no idea who was going to betray Jesus. What a terrible thing. In fact, they began to question among themselves which of them it was that would do this thing. And I remember in another gospel it says, "Is it I? Is it I?" And that just gave me such a thought of seeing how Jesus treated his enemies. He loved them. He never criticized them. Now, if I had that knowledge about one of my disciples going to sell me out, boy, I'd be big grumpy about it. And I'd let everybody know I knew. But they couldn't tell which is what, because Jesus truly loved his enemies. And if you're in a situation now where you need to forgive or to love somebody, take time to think about that the other disciples didn't know. Well, yeah, it's a real good thing I'm not God, because I would have gotten rid of Peter and I would have done a lot of other things. And I think I could have been such a better mother if I only known this about 50 years ago. But they didn't have a clue. And, you know, it's actually pretty good that Peter didn't have a clue, because I think he would have taken that sword and run Judas through. So if he'd known, it would have been a disaster. But he didn't know. And, you know, there's a verse in John, the Gospel of John, that says Judas went out and it was night. And I like that verse because it so describes the kind of darkness that Judas was in. Well, have you ever gone someplace, maybe even Bible study, where you've said something really stupid? Well, I didn't mean that. Totally inappropriate would be a better word. But I feel that way every time I read the section, because it goes right on from here. They're wondering who's going to betray the Lord. And these knuckleheads go right into saying, who's going to be the greatest? I'm embarrassed for them. But I think how many times I've done that in my own life. It just kind of, something spills out. Oh. How did that happen? But it does. And it's true greatness is to be like Christ. They weren't arguing about that, were they? And true greatness means to be a servant then. And I think the fact that Jesus took up a towel and washed their feet is amazing, just absolutely amazing. He took the slave's role. And here he had just been sold out as a slave. Every detail here, please watch these details, because they're all planned by God, and yet man falls right into it. Well, then we'll run right into Peter's self-confidence. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon. It's interesting that he goes back to his old name. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, that would scare the willies out of me, but he's telling him that. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. Here he's telling him, he's he's going to really mess up, but I have prayed for you. And I think there's, you know, a lot of Christians think, well, I understand Jesus praying for Peter, but he wouldn't pray for me. He certainly wouldn't pray for me, would he? But he does, and he is, and he loves you. And it just shows us here, first of all, that Peter's self-confidence is a warning that none of us know our own heart. And in Jeremiah 17:9, it tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If somebody asks you, what's the most deceitful thing on the face of the earth? You could just say, I know, my heart. But he was a brave man, but his courage failed him, and he denied the Lord 3 times. Warning is, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Actually, all the disciples would forsake the Lord, but only Peter would deny him 3 times. The Lord today is our intercessor. He knows when you're moving towards a place of failure and stumbling. And if you belong to him, he has already prayed for you that your faith would not fail. You may fail him, but your faith will not fail. You will come back. And it bothers me when somebody says, well, I can understand the Lord doing that with Peter, but he wouldn't do that for me. Oh, yes, he would. And that's what he died for. He becomes your intercessor. And it also bothers me when people carry burdens around that don't belong to them. That they belong to their kids, or they belong to their neighbors, or they belong to an ex-spouse, who knows. But there's these huge burdens, and they're carrying them around. God gives you a burden, and you're to take care of your own burdens, not everybody else's. You know, just remember, your shoulders aren't big enough to carry burdens. You're to cast your burdens before the Lord. And as soon as you find yourself carrying things around, get rid of it. Dump it. Dump it at the Lord's feet. And just remember, the Lord says your faith will not fail because he has prayed for you. I just find that an amazing picture of love. Now, it's interesting then we get into this area here of preparing for supplies for the road. And I took this as just very literally, as I always do. And I was reminded by one of our discussion leaders that perhaps there's more here than you realize, and that his counsel isn't really being understood by the disciples. Somebody asked in one of the classes, why were they carrying around 2 swords? It's a good question. I guess they were feeling threatened by what was going on. You know, they had come back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a hotbed of activity, and perhaps they had brought a couple of swords just in case, you know, as a backup. These men weren't living by faith yet. But, and Peter's use of the sword in the garden is evidence of his not understanding. The point Jesus is making here is that you're moving into a whole new situation. He's going to be gone. And what are they going to do? And it's going to be new. If they arrested Jesus, they're going to arrest you. If they hated him, they're going to hate you. And don't we see that today? And but carrying a sword around is pretty worthless. Just logically think it through. You're going to take 2 swords, 11 disciples, and take on the whole Roman old Roman army. I mean, really, that isn't going to go very far. So the Lord is obviously talking about something else, and I think it even grieved his heart that they miss the meaning of his words. Do you think Jesus needed their protection? Can you imagine if, with these two swords, if he took on the 600 that came to arrest Jesus? Yeah, it would have been a mess. Not only that, but Jesus could call down legions of angels at any time and could have been removed from the situation. So if you want to see the kingdom advance, it's done by love. If you want to see Islam advance, it's done by the sword. And there's your difference. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. God's truth will win out. Aren't you glad? We know how it's going to end. Besides, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, and so on. Of course, that has part to do with our armor, and I hope you put it on this morning before you left your house. Well, the victory at Calvary was going to be won by Jesus being on his knees. The victory in the disciples was going to be won by being on their knees. What were they doing? Sleeping. I can understand that. They had just eaten, long night, and they went out. It's interesting that when they left, they sang a hymn, and then they went across the Kidron Valley, and the Kidron means murky darkness, and Gethsemane means olive press. And doesn't that describe what the Lord is going into? The olive press of dark and murky. But it was in a garden where human history began. And here Jesus accepted the cup three times. He asked for it to be removed. But there was no other way out of our sin. I think the three times is there for us. I think it's there for us to know that there's no other way out. It's, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. As I think we will see as we go with the Lord to the cross, I think he actually bleeds out by the time he says it is finished, and that his blood has is precious to us because it takes away the sins of the world. So something to be thinking about. And I think he also shrank back from it because he was sinless. Don't take that lightly. He was going to take on the wrath of his Father and be separated from him as God the Father poured out the cup of his wrath. Anybody would sink, run the other direction. And Jesus shrank back from that. And sin is awful. You know perfectly well if somebody sins against you, how much it hurts, especially if they've done it deliberately. A lot of times we do it accidentally. But if somebody sins against you, you feel angry at first. Then you feel hurt. And then you go through all those things. So you can imagine taking on the sins of the world, all of the sins. What a dark time this is. And in the hours ahead, he would be humiliated, abused, suffered shame and pain before the cross. And then on the cross, he would suffer shame again and be made sin for us. He would be separated from his Father so that you and I would never have to experience that. Well, each time he prayed, "Father, if it be your will to remove this cup," he would go back to his disciples and they were snoozing. They were all asleep. That must have been heartbreaking for him because he knew what was ahead for them and how miserably they would fail. But only Dr. Luke talks about Jesus sweating great drops of blood, and that's called hematidrosis, something like that. Whereas the blood vessels actually rupture. That's the agony that the Lord felt laying down his will and taking on the sins of the world. what an amazing Savior we have. It was so difficult that God the Father sent an angel to comfort him and to encourage him. Well, Adam had sinned in the garden, and he had to work by the sweat of his brow. The last Adam, Jesus, obeyed the Father in the garden and conquered Adam's sin. Now here comes Judas with 600 in a troop. Can you imagine? This is further evidence he didn't believe Jesus was who he was, because he had to bring 600 soldiers with him from the high priest and the Pharisees. And he goes right up to Jesus and kisses him. That really bothers me a lot, because a kiss is a badge of love and affection. And Judas used it to betray the Lord. And then even Jesus said in verse 48, but Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Wow. He wanted to make sure they didn't arrest the wrong person, I guess. Anyway, then it goes on to in verses 48 through 53, with the swiping of the ear. Peter was not a very good swordsman. I think he really went for the neck. And he only got an ear. So great defense he'll be with those two swords. But I love to think about this. Do you think Malchus came to the faith later on? I just have a feeling. Oh, yeah, I lost my... But he put it back on. And I just have that, just that great feeling that he came to Christ eventually. It's that was not the way. It would not be done by a sword. It would be done by the word, which is the sword. So it's never time to use the sword. Well, I trust that you're seeing that the Lord is the great burden bearer, that our shoulders aren't big enough, that he has prayed for you, that when you walk away from him or get upset and walk the other direction, he knows that your faith is going to hold. Because he's why? He's prayed for you. What an amazing Savior we have. He's looking at the cross, and yet he's thinking about us. He's pouring out his love for you and I. What love is this? Father, we thank you and praise you for the amazing ways that you prove yourself, Lord. And I just pray that everyone in this room might be ready, like Joanna Chan, to meet you, Lord. And that... I pray that if there are things that aren't right in our lives, that we would seek you out today and get those things right. Lord, we don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. You could take us all home. And Lord, help us to live like we're going to stand in your presence, because one day we will. And we will give an account for what we've done in your power and your name. Oh God, may we be faithful children. And if there's anyone that hasn't received you as their personal Savior, may today be the day they say yes to you. Lord, I want to be your child. I want to know where I'm going. I want to know what's ahead. And thank you, Lord, that you are that kind of Savior, that you just don't save us and say lots of luck, but you're right there with us. Thank you for praying for us, Lord. Thank you that you are a great intercessor. Oh, you're just an amazing God. Help us to love you more and more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.